chapter 6 in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 6. The Lord gave us a wonderful spring jubilee, many decisions. Our church, I believe, has had a measure of revival. I've been encouraged by it and thankful for all that the Lord's doing here at Calvary. Ephesians chapter number 6. Find, if you would please, verse number 17. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 17. Should find your place. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. If you don't have a Bible, the text verse will be on the screen. And take. He's talking to Christian soldiers. He's reminding them that they're in a warfare. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What a verse. The date was October 4th, 2012. Staff Sergeant Thalamus Lewis and his combat engineer platoon of the 1st Armored Combat Brigade were making their way through a village in eastern Afghanistan. Suddenly, he heard bursts of gunfire. A firefight had broken out with the Taliban. He was caught in the crossfire, and a single round from an enemy rifle struck him in the head, knocking Sergeant Lewis into the ditch. He was stunned. His ears ringing, head aching, yet somehow he was alive. Later, Lewis would state that the bullet that struck him in the head sounded like a flash bang or something to that effect. He said it was like a grenade going off. He was medevaced to a triage unit on base. It was there that Sergeant Lewis learned that and discover that it was his bulletproof advanced combat helmet, ACH for short, that had saved him from certain death. He said, once they told me that I took a round to the helmet, he said, my first thing was, I want to see it. As he inspected the damaged helmet, he was said in thankful amazement, well, it actually works. I thought that was interesting. It actually works. Well, Christian, I want to tell you something. God has given you an advanced combat helmet. He calls it in Ephesians 6:17 the helmet of salvation. And I just want to go ahead and add to that, it actually works. Amen. Sergeant Lewis faced he experienced a physical battle. Christian, you're in a spiritual battle. Sergeant Lewis faced an enemy that he could see. You faced an enemy you can't see. For Sergeant Lewis and that combat engineer platoon that day, the outcome was uncertain. They didn't know at the outset whether or not they would win the battle. But can I help you understand something? That as Christian soldiers, the outcome of the war, the outcome of the battle is certain, that you and I face a defeated foe. The victory has already been won. It was won at the cross. There, Satan was defeated. There, the Lord Jesus made a triumphed over our enemies. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Sergeant Lewis and his platoon were fighting for victory. I'm here to tell you this morning, Christian, you're fighting from victory. Time and time again in our verses that we've read as we've worked our way through the passage in Ephesians 6 on spiritual warfare, we're told to stand and withstand, and having done all to stand. You're saying, preacher, why didn't it say advance? Why didn't it say attack the enemy? Why didn't it say to move forward? But because the ground's already been taken. Because the victory, as I've said, has already been won. We're not fighting for victory. We are fighting from a place of victory. What you and I need to do is appropriate the victory that has already been given us in Christ. While the Christian's warfare is spiritual in nature, against an unseen enemy, the struggle is no less real and the casualties are no less horrifying. But I got good news for you. You can win your war against Satan. God has equipped you for the fight. We've been learning about a spiritual suit of armor that we've been given to enable us to withstand in the evil day. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. We've learned about these pieces of armor. Verse 13, he said, "Wherefore, taking you the whole armor of God," you need every piece of the armor. We've talked about the belt of truth, that we overcome evil with truth. We've talked about the breastplate of righteousness, that we overcome anxiety with peace. We've talked about the shoes of the gospel of peace. I'm sorry, the breastplate of righteousness. We overcome evil with righteousness. I apologize. And then the shoes of the gospel of peace. We overcome anxiety, worry in our lives with God's peace. Aren't you thankful for the peace of God that passeth all understanding? We've been given a shield of faith. We overcome fear with faith. He quenches not some, not most, but all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Satan wants to set your life, your marriage, your family, this church, your future on fire. He shoots us with fiery, poisonous darts. There's times that we fear about these things. But listen, we overcome by faith. Isn't that true? The shield of faith. And then we talked about the helmet of salvation this morning. We're going to look at, we overcome deception with assurance. The Roman soldier's battle helmet was a metal shell or cap that was that covered his crown and his forehead. It extended down to cover the neck, cheeks, and nose. When you looked at a Roman soldier in battle array, the only part of the head that was exposed was the facial areas of the eyes, so he could see, and the mouth, so that he communicate with other soldiers in the fight. It was designed to absorb the blows that would be received to the head. No soldier would dare go into battle without his helmet on. One blow to the head with a battle axe or a broadsword could be fatal. I guarantee you this. I guarantee you that Sergeant Lewis was glad on that particular day he had his helmet on. What about you? And I believe what we're being told right here in this passage, where we're being commanded, we're being challenged. I believe what our commander-in-chief is saying is this. Christian soldier, don't forget your helmet. Don't forget your helmet. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. I pray today, Lord, that we would take this seriously. That, Lord, this is not just a children's Sunday school hour to learn about some pieces of an armor. Lord, this is serious, sobering business. We're in spiritual warfare against Satan and the enemies of darkness. Lord, that we are, hand-to-hand grappling with the enemy. Lord, it's mortal combat. Lord, there's times that we fight for our very lives, emotionally, spiritually, because Satan attacks us with such ferocity. But I'm glad we have the victory today in you. Help us, Lord, to learn not only to wear the armor, but use the armor for your glory and by your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, when you put on the helmet of salvation, I want you to understand that it is not salvation itself. You say, preacher, why is that? It's something that, well, salvation is something that these believers that Paul's writing to already possessed. They were saved. They were already saved. He's writing to saved people about spiritual battles. I believe the helmet of salvation consists of what it brings or what it provides us. What being in Christ gives us as believers. Just as a physical helmet would protect a Roman soldier's brain, his head, from physical assault, so the spiritual helmet protects the Christian soldier's mind from the assaults of Satan's lies and his corrupt philosophies and his confusion of thought. Satan, listen to me, Christian, wants to take possession of your mind. We want to talk about this for just a moment. Spiritual warfare often takes place in the arena of our heart and our mind. Can I remind us that just the heart, we talk about our heart, that's just a muscle, it's an organ that pumps blood. Your brain is simply an organ that is the nerve center. It's the intelligence. But yet it's where I believe. I believe when the Bible talks about the heart and the mind, it's talking about this central part of us, this brain. It's this part of us that makes us alive. It has to do with who we are spiritually. It has to do with who we are emotionally. It has to do with our soul. I believe that. And when he begins to attack our mind, Satan is waging a war for the possession of your mind. He wants to control the very center of who you are. And he wants to confuse your mind. Can I tell you that God is not the author of confusion, spiritually, any other kind of confusion? Satan wants to corrupt your mind. He wants to control your mind. Satan gains a foothold in our lives through the mind. He wants to set up what the Bible calls a fortified position, a spiritual stronghold. Hold your place, would you? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Would you go there with me real quickly? 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. I want you to find, if you would, verse number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 4. We're going to spend some time here this morning. Second Corinthians chapter 10. Sometimes there's nothing, no sweeter music in a church than the pages of the Bible being turned. I can hear it all the way up here. Blesses me. Look at verse number 4, 2 Corinthians 10. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. What he's saying there, they're not fleshly, they're not physical. We don't have swords and spear, physical swords and spears to fight this battle. Why? Because it's not a physical battle. We're not fighting people. We're fighting Satan and his emissaries. We have an infernal foe called the devil. We have an external foe that is this world system without God. We have an internal foe called the flesh. And the weapons of our warfare, therefore, are not physical because our battle is not physical. But watch this. Just because it's not a physical sword and a physical spear and a physical shield doesn't mean that it's not powerful. He said, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Did you see that? Stronghold. Satanic stronghold. This is a fortified position. It comes from a word which means to make firm. It's a military fortress. It's a base of operation. Whenever our military would go into battle, there would be a base of operations, a place that from which the attack would be launched, the place where soldiers would be supplied, needs would be met. There would be a fortified position from which to work. Satan wants to set up a fortified position in your life from which to work in the other areas of your life to bring about destruction. Listen to me, Christian. There is a fierce battle. There's a fierce battle raging for the control of your mind. Satan, now get this, listen to me. I don't want you to go out here and say something I didn't say. Satan cannot possess you, but he can oppress you. Satan cannot indwell you. He cannot do that, but he can dominate you. And he does so through your thought life, the mind. That's why Proverbs 4:23, just jot it down, is so important. Keep the heart with all diligence. Heart, mind, synonymous in the Bible. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The heart and the mind are the wellspring of life. What is in the heart, what is in the mind, will eventually come out in our lives, the Bible says. If we think on something and dwell on something long enough, it will eventually come out in how we live. What we say, what we do. Satan knows that the thought is the father to the deed. Before we do something, whether it's good or bad, it must cross the mental processes of our mind. Satan is constantly bombarding the minds of God's soldiers, his children, with falsehoods. Sinful, sensual, selfish, wicked thoughts. Satan knows if he can control your mind, he can control your life. If he can get you to think wrong, you'll live wrong and you'll do wrong. He knows that. That's why the Bible says, "For as he thinketh in his heart," Proverbs 23:7, "so is he." As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Remember when I was a kid, we had food pyramids. I don't know what they have today. Had food pyramids. It's sort of in a triangle, and they was trying to teach you how to eat healthy and all this. And I'd have a teacher, she'd get up there, and she would go into great length to describe why we ought to eat broccoli. Why you ought to have a raw carrot. I can handle a cooked carrot about 3 times a year, 4. But why in the world I want to eat a raw one, I have no idea. Now some of you love them, I don't, okay? So they go through all this, you ought to eat this, you ought to have fruit, vegetable, all this. They never said a word about chocolate. I was thinking of the preacher this week, Brother Harper. I know he and I are such dear friends. I know his son-in-law, Micah. I had no idea that Micah did not love chocolate. I feel so sorry for that kid. Now he's a grown man, but I thought, what a sad life not to want at least a Hershey bar every once in a while, you know? Even some cheap chocolate will work, right? But I remember I'd have a teacher, she'd get up and she'd say, "Now, boys and girls, what you eat, you are." I thought to myself, I must be a Dorito. Pepperoni pizza, anybody? You know? Seriously. God said, what you attend to in your mind, that's who you're going to become. What you think in your mind. What you think. What I attend to, it's going to come out in my life how I live. It all begins with your mind. Satan knows this, so he assaults the thinking process of our mind. But not only is there the possession of our mind where he wants to set up a stronghold, there is a protection, or the protection for our minds. God has given us protection. He calls it, we saw that in Ephesians 6, we won't turn there, the helmet of salvation. The divine enablement to protect our mind from that which Satan throws against us. It's what the Bible calls the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, "But we have the mind of Christ." Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What is the mind of Christ? What is it? What is that? It's the ability to see life from God's perspective. To have His thoughts. How He sees situations. How He sees life. How He has designed life. It's seeing things from God's perspective. It is what we would call a Christian or biblical world view. That's what it's called. I find the mind of God in the Word of God. It's not something I have to conjure up. It's not something I have to try to figure out. No, I have the mind of God in the Word of God. If I want to know the mind of Christ, all I have to do is open the Bible, and He's given me the Spirit of Christ that I might be able to understand it and apply it to my life and put it into use. That's what He's saying. Look back, if you would. Now, we're going to come back to 2 Corinthians 10. Aren't you glad God gave you more than one finger? You know why He did that when preachers are preaching, so you can stick them in the Bible and go back and forth with Him. That's what they're for. You thought it's just something to eat with. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to go all the way back. We preached on this months ago. He talks about how the world lives in verse 19, about lasciviousness, all kinds of perversion and uncleanness, and which is just defiled living and conduct, greediness, selfishness. And there was a whole listing of them before that. And then look at verse 20. "But ye have not so learned," here it is, mind, "ye have not so learned Christ," not who He is. "If so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus." You overcome Satan's deception by understanding the assurance of God's divine truth in our lives, that we can be assured of the reality of God and the reality of His truth that can be put to practice in our lives on a daily basis. He goes on to say that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And well, here's verse 23. This is where I want you to circle. and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Christian, before you were saved, you thought the way of the world your entire life. There are Christians right now, you've been saved for years, but you still think the way of the world. Your mind has not been renewed. You're continuing to live by the philosophies of a world that doesn't know God. God said that there is to be a continual action of my mind being renewed so that I put off the old way of thinking and I put on a new way of thinking so that I do not think from a worldly perspective, but I think from God's perspective. It's not a reprogramming, it is a renewing. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. God's a nonconformist. He said, I don't want you to conform to this world. I don't want you to be like it. I don't want you to think like it. I don't want you to live like it because it'll destroy you. God wants more for me than I want for myself. Be not conformed, but be ye transformed. God, hey, listen, God is not in I don't know how to say this. Let's just put it this way. He's in the transformational business. But you may be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Can I help us for just a moment? I don't want to get too far off because I actually want to preach the whole message today. I really do. And I really don't want you to let the Methodists beat you to the restaurant, okay? So I'm going to really work hard. All right? But you got to stay with me. You can't quit before I quit, okay? Is that a deal? All right. A lot of times people think the will of God is something out there, some kind of nebulous that I've got to search for and find. And if I can ever find it, then my life has meaning and purpose and it'll be whole. No, 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 no. No, no, no. This is the will of God. Sorry, that was my pen, if anybody's wondering. I can't put my fingers in my Bible because I got to talk with them. So I use a pen, it just fell out. So I don't step on it and fall and break my leg. I'm moving it, okay? All right? Don't anybody steal my pen if I forget it, all right? I love my pen. All right, let's come back to this. So we understand that the will of God is it's the mind of Christ. I'm doing the good, and as I renew my mind and understand God's truth and how He wants me to live my life, and I'm thinking His thoughts, because see, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if I'm putting into my mind thoughts that are right and pure and true and holy, guess what's going to come out of my life? That is right and true and pure and holy. I begin to live as Jesus lived. Renewing the mind is an adjusting of the mind, of our moral and spiritual vision and thinking to the mind of God, which is designed to have a transforming effect upon the life. And a transformed mind leads to a transformed life. Can I tell you, we need to quit asking what would Jesus do and try to figure it out. What we need to be asking in given life situations is, what did Jesus say? Amen. Yeah. Come on. What did He say? Amen. When you put on the helmet of salvation, you do so through the renewing of your mind. And you're living out God's truth rather than our own truth. Or Satan's truth, which is not truth at all. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Did you hold your place? Amen. Fortunately, I flipped the page and it went right back to it, even though I didn't have my pen there. I want to finish these verses and I'm going to make some applications, okay? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, they're not physical, but they're powerful, they're mighty through God. To the pulling down of strongholds, we can smash Satan's strongholds in our lives. How do we do that? Verse 5. Casting down imaginations. He's not talking about creativity. That's not what he's talking about. He's not having every time you get a creative thought, cast it out of your mind. That's not what he's saying. Imaginations are any false philosophy or corrupt idea that stands in opposition to the truth of God's Word. That's what it is. We live in a world that does not value life. It doesn't matter whether it's life in the womb or life outside the womb when it comes to the point that they feel like that life is no longer productive. It's not up to a human being to determine quality of life. Life is life. I understand there's situations where we come to at the end of life. I understand that, where families have to make hard decisions. I understand that. I'm not talking about that. And even then, we must be careful. Because God is the author of life. If a society can take it in the womb, they'll take it outside the womb. With a legalized... I'm getting off base, but it's okay. We need to hear it. If I have to come back and preach the rest of this tonight, that'll be fine. You'll be here, right? Okay? Here we go. Amen. If you legalize across America the death of the child in the womb, it's not long till you get to the point that you legalize death of aged people outside the womb who are no longer giving back to society. Isn't it amazing? That's good for everybody but the people that actually believe it and propagate it in high-ranking places. It's never them who are not the ones adding to society. It's always somebody like you or me. You just let that settle in for a while. That's what I'm talking about. Thoughts that are contrary to the Bible. Notice he goes on to say, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity not some thoughts, not most thoughts, every thought. There is a battle for your mind. You must wage the war for your mind. Casting down imaginations, sensual thoughts, wicked thoughts, corrupted philosophies. Bring into captivity, take captive, capture your thoughts to the obedience of Christ. It's a warfare. It's a constant warfare. Let me give you a few examples and I'm going to be done. How about when Satan sets up a stronghold of doubt in your life? Doubting the love of God in difficult times. Doubting the goodness of God in struggling times. Doubting the faithfulness of God when you feel forgotten and isolated and alone. And Satan whispers in your ear, and you don't know it's him, and you don't actually hear a voice, but a thought processes through your mind, God doesn't really love you. And God may be good to them, but He's not good to you. And God may never forsake that person, but He'll forsake you. Look where you're at. Imaginations. They're not true. How about Satan wanting to paralyze and neutralize us with doubt about the reality of our own salvation? There's times that he tempts the Christians to doubt the reality of what God's done in their life, tempting them to believe that they have lost or maybe even can lose their salvation. There's nothing more paralyzing in the life of a Christian. Nothing robs their joy, rendering them more ineffective for God than questioning whether or not they're really saved. How can we share with someone else what we're not sure of ourselves? There's times that people who have called on the Lord and genuinely believed on Christ experience seasons, and there's times that they're violent seasons of doubt of whether or not they're genuinely saved. And here's what they think. Well, somebody will say, well, did you call on the Lord? Well, yeah. Did you believe on Christ? Well, yeah. Well, then God has to save you. Yeah, He'll save you, but I don't feel like He saved me. Or maybe there's failure in our lives. Maybe we sinned. Maybe we blew it. And the devil says, you must not really be saved. God's not going to save anybody that does that. Anybody ever heard those words before? Any thought processes ever went through your mind like that? Well, you don't feel saved, so you must not be saved. Listen, if salvation depended on how I felt, I'd be in a world of hurt. When I wake up in the mornings, I promise you, I do not feel like I'm on the mountaintop. When I wake up in the mornings, I don't even know if I'm alive for the first hour or two. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Can I help us to understand that when you get into this serious world of doubt, you get on a merry-go-round of misery and you can't get off of it? Now, if you're trusting something other than Jesus Christ, you have reason to doubt. If you're trusting your best you can, or I've taught Sunday school, or I've been in church all my life, or I've been sprinkled, or I've been baptized, or this or that, you have reason to doubt. I went forward into church at the age of 11. Nobody dealt with me. I had no idea what I did. I know I cried a little bit. They told me, "You're saved." Went and put me in some water. Next 6 years, if you'd asked me, "Are you saved?" I'd tell you, "Yeah," but that nothing changed about me. I was the same old me. Used same words, lived the same way of life, and just went deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into it. And you know what? I had a reason to doubt whether or not I was saved. I had a reason because I wasn't saved. I never believed on Christ. I never believed on Christ. And then at 17, I believed on Christ, and my life changed. But I'm not going to tell you that since that time of believing on Christ that there's never been a moment that I've always lived in victory or have never had a doubt, because that would be a lie. It wouldn't be true. Because if you're not saved, Satan wants to keep you saved. I mean, keep you unsaved. If you are saved, he don't want you to know you're saved. Isn't that true? It's a stronghold that Satan wants to set up in lives to paralyze us. Can I show you one verse? I could give you John 5:24. You say, "Preacher, you're giving me all kinds of verses." I'm only going to show you one. "Verily, verily, I say to you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life." That's not the verse I'm going to show you. John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name," were saved by faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Nothing else. Believed on Christ, then God saved you. Romans 10:13, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." When I was 11 years old, I prayed something. I don't know what it was. When I was 17, I said, "Lord, I need to be saved." There's just a difference. I'll show you one verse. Can I show it to you? Can you turn to John chapter 6? Jesus is giving the discourse on Him being the bread of life, that a man can eat of by faith and not die, have eternal life. The first part of this verse, do not get tripped up. I'm going to explain it to you. The Calvinists love the first part of the verse, but they don't explain it right. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." So automatically they're going to say, "Well, if the Father hadn't given you to Jesus, you can't come." That's not true. Because there's all kinds of verse that "Whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever will, let him come." That means anybody, everybody. Amen? Not just a few. Who does the Father give to the Son? All those that believe on Him. It's what the Bible says. How do you get saved? By faith in Christ. That's how you're saved. Believing on Him. But I want you to look at the last part of the verse. "And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." You know what he's saying here? He's saying anybody that comes to me in faith and receives me, they come to me for salvation, I will never, no, never, ever, 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 ever turn them away. He didn't say that if they come to Him and they're really, really, really bad, He wouldn't turn away. No, He said, whoever it is, if they come to me under any circumstances, I will not turn them away. Isn't that a blessing? Preacher, how do you know you saved? I came to Him. And He said, if I come to Him, He wouldn't turn me away. You say, well, what about those times you don't feel saved? Did I come to Him? Okay, I cast down the imagination. That's the imagination. What's the truth? Did I come to Him? I came to Him. He didn't cast me away. He didn't turn me away. That's good. Doesn't matter what I feel. Doesn't matter what I feel. It's what He said. Amen. You say, well, preacher, what about this or that? He said, I will in no wise cast out. Doesn't matter. Now watch this. Let's take it a step further. This is not just speaking to the unsaved, it's speaking to the saved. He'll never turn me away. You know what he's saying? From the time that I came to him, they'll never, ever, 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 can I walk the whole length of the thing? Can I be like Brother Harper for just a minute? Ever, 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 I love him. He's my dearest friend. Ever, 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 I'm going to come to the very end. Ever, 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 he's never, ever, are y'all still following me on the evers? Turn me away. Never going to cast me out. Never going to say, Kevin, you don't belong to me.
That's right.
Well, what if along the way you fail? He said, I'll in no wise cast out. I'll never turn him away. Well, what if you mess up? What if you do this? What if you do that? What if you don't feel it? He said, I will never, ever, ever cast you out. That means you forever belong to me and there's nothing you can do about it now because you've trusted me as your Savior. Well, there's those who say you can will yourself out. I've never known anybody that wanted to. You can't do that. That's hypothetical. That's an imagination. That's not what the Bible says. If we believe not, the Bible says, He abides faithful. You see how it works? The devil whispers in my ear in a low moment, you don't belong to God. God's forsaken you. You strap on the helmet of salvation. He told me if I come to, He'd never turn me away. He'd never cast me out. That I'd always belong to Him. You see how it works? Maybe it's the stronghold of discouragement. See, if He can't get you with doubt, He'll get you with discouragement. It's just not worth it. Why don't you just give up? You're not going to make it. Believers facing terminal illnesses, and He whispers to them, what if something happens? Thoughts go through their mind. What if when I leave this life, somewhere between here and heaven, something happens and I don't make it? Oh, those are imaginations. It's not real. Cast them down. Take every thought captive to obedience to Christ. Then watch this. You renew your mind. You put on the helmet of salvation. Psalm 23, verse number 4. You remember what he said there? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. No claim. Nothing's going to happen as I pass through the valley of the shadow of death. I'll fear no evil, David said, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I thought of Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes through tribulation, distress. I mean, a whole list of all kinds. I mean, anything imaginable that could possibly separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And he comes down to the end and he said, nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, goes on and on, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what that tells me? That tells me cancer can't separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Heart attack. My disease of panvasculitis can't separate you. You say, preacher, what's that? Oh, you can just look it up later. Deception. Can I just quickly give you this? And I'm going to bring it to a close. Worldly philosophies, corrupt ideas of thinking. Secularism, life without God, you don't need Him. Pluralism, many ways to God. There's only one way, that's through God's Son, Jesus Christ. How about social media influence? It doesn't just influence our children, it's influencing adults. They put suggestive stuff on your Facebook and on your Twitter accounts and on your Instagram accounts, and there's flimfluencers all the time. That wants to control how you think. And they don't know God. Paul said, but I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Let me give you the last one. I'm done. I'm just giving you the highlights. Is that okay? If we don't, we won't get there before the Methodists do. Defilement. Defilement. He wants to defile your mind with impure thoughts. lustful thoughts, pornographic thoughts. Don't help him out. Don't help him out. Don't help him out on your cell phone and your iPad and your computer. Don't help him out. Immoral thoughts. Angry thoughts. Bitter thoughts. Unforgiving thoughts. And on and on and on and on we can go. It's amazing that we live in a world that people surrender their minds to anything and everything but God. Christian, what are you to do? Put on the helmet of salvation. Can I help you to understand you'll win or lose this war right here, what I'm talking about today. This is where it's at. This is the battle line. You'll either win the war for your mind or you'll lose it. And if you lose it, there's destructive consequences. Let me give you one more verse and I'm done. 1 Peter 1:13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. What in the world does that mean? It has the idea of, in that day, everybody wore tunics. They wore it was a piece of cloth, had a neck hole in it and two armholes, and it went down over them. Men would wear a big leather belt around their waist, and when they'd get ready to work or war or whatever, they would take the ends of that tunic, that robe, and they would gird it up in their loins in that belt, so that it wouldn't entangle their feet to give them freedom of movement. Here's what God said. He said, I want you to gird up the loose ends of your mind. All of these thoughts that are bombarding your mind, you need to take them captive. You need to gird up the loins of your mind. You need to gird up, you need to grab hold of these thoughts. Take control of your mind through the Holy Spirit, by His Spirit. How do you do that? Cast down imaginations. Take every thought. There's been times I've been riding down the road. I promise, I'm almost done. I've been riding down the road. People probably think that I'm on something. You know, I'll just sort of shake my head like that. You say, what are you doing? I'm shaking a thought out of my brain. I don't want to think that thought. I don't want that in my mind. I'm not going to let that stay there. You cannot stop the bird of thought flying over you. Have you ever heard that statement? Did you stop it from building a nest in your area? Anybody ever heard that, or am I the only one? Do you know that's a true statement? I've got Bible for that one. Now, he didn't say it that way. But what God's saying is, listen, you can't stop the thoughts. You can't keep those thoughts from coming through your mind. But you can cast them down. You can take them captive. You can cast them out. And then don't leave your mind a vacuum. Fill it with the helmet of salvation, God's truth, that enables you to think His thoughts and to walk His way and live by His truth rather than the worldly, wicked philosophies of this world and the defiling thoughts of the devil and the deceptive thoughts of Satan that so wants to take captive our lives and our thinking. I hear people say, well, I'm a worrywart. No, 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 no. Do you understand you lost the battle for your mind? The devil took possession of it. And he fills you with anxious thoughts. And you will not. You're not fighting the battle. You're just letting it happen passively. And you must cast down the thoughts. You must put in the right thoughts and win the battle for your mind in every area. Must happen. Church, you're living in a world filled with deception. Satan seeks an advantage in your life through your mind with doubt and discouragement, deception and defilement. Preacher, what do? You put your helmet on. Don't forget your helmet. Don't forget your helmet. If you do, the fatal blow to the mind will take you out. Let's bow our heads in prayer.